Matthew chapter 16, from verse 5 to verse 12. Matthew 16, from verse 5 to verse 12. Now, when his disciples, that is Jesus' disciples, had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Now the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. May the Lord bless you with his word in Jesus' name. We have been looking at this for quite some time now under the global heading, Critical Issues When We Read the Bible. Critical Issues When We Read the Bible. We had noted that the Bible, one of the critical issues that we need to understand when we read the Bible is that, number one, the Bible was written to us so that we can live right. Number two, the Bible was written by God himself. And so it is truth. Everything that is there is truthfully documented. The word of God is truth. God wrote things, documented things as they happened. He did not try to cover anything. He did not try to sugarcoat anything. Thirdly, we said that the word of God is not subject to any private or personal interpretation. In other words, no one can give an interpretation outside of the Bible. We said that the Bible gives its own interpretation. Like in the scripture that we read, where the Lord was speaking about the leaven of the Pharisees, by the time you get to verse 12, the Bible states categorically that what he was speaking about was the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, not the leaven of bread. We noted that the Bible has certain portions. It says something somewhere and gives the interpretation of that thing elsewhere. Sometimes it's in the same chapter, sometimes in the same book, sometimes across the books. Sometimes you have something said in the Old Testament and the interpretation is given in the New Testament. Sometimes something that has been said in the New Testament, you will find its explanation in the Old Testament. The Bible is one complete book. You cannot do without any portion of the Bible. Fourthly, we said there's one major theme that runs across the Bible, and that major theme is the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other theme of the Bible emanates from him. Any theme of the Bible that Jesus is not the source of is not a theme that we are interested in. For example, if we are going to talk about money, and that discussion or that teaching or that preaching about money is not centered, does not arise from the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that teaching on money is contrary to the word of God and is to be discarded and is not to be listened to. If we want to talk about the will of God must be centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his redemptive purpose. Any will that is not centered therein is to be discarded. It is not a teaching that is scriptural. And then we now went to specifics. We noted that when we read the Bible, one of the specific things that I want to look at is what exactly is being said. What exactly is being said? So in addressing that, we may need to break some of the things down into its component parts and then put them back together. Like we did in the case of the leaven of the Pharisees, where we said, what is the leaven? Who are the Pharisees? Who are the Sadducees? And what does the word beware, take heed mean? And after we defined all of those things, we put it together and said, this is what the Lord is saying to us. That we should be careful, that we should be cautious concerning the teachings, the principles for living that those who are so-called church leaders and teachers of the word, who teach only from the letter and not the spirit, are teaching us. We know that the Pharisees are people who concentrated only on the letter, without understanding the spirit of the word. The Bible says, the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. So we want to know, what exactly is the Lord saying to us? And then we move on to asking, why is he saying what he's saying? I think I remember at that time I quoted A.W. Tozer, who said, whenever he reads the Bible, he wants to know why that portion was there. Why did God put that thing there? Why is God saying what he's saying? And he came up and said, because a generation that does not ask why things were put in the Bible will give rise to a generation that will never read the Bible. And we have that today. There are many people who don't even know why anything is in the Bible. And because they don't know why things are put in the Bible, they don't encourage anybody to read the Bible. Finally, today, we want to address the last critical thing. How does what is being said apply to my present situation? And how should I live henceforth in the light of what is being said? We've addressed the issue of living right. That's why the Bible was given to us. Critical things we need to understand is God wants us to live right. God has told us things in the Bible. They are truth. The Bible does not allow anybody to give interpretation where it has not given interpretation. Jesus Christ is the theme, the global theme of the Bible. Every other theme emanates from Him. When we come to specifics, we ask, what is God saying to me? From the verse of the scripture that we read. Why is He saying what He's saying? Then finally, life application. How does this apply to me? It doesn't make sense for you to read the Bible, for you to know why something was put in the Bible, if you will not apply that to yourself. It doesn't make sense. We have a lot of Christians today who, some read the Bible, some don't even bother to read the Bible. Those who read the Bible, read it just so that they can go and preach. They don't think it applies to their lives, but they believe it's for somebody else. Whenever they read the scripture, say, this is talking about A, this is talking about B. It never refers to them. And so we have a lot of Christians who, though they are Christians, we don't find them applying the scriptures to themselves. We don't see people who are living based on the word of God. We find people who live according to some other precepts. And it begs the question, are these people studying the word of God? Are they really reading the word of God? If they are reading the word of God, is it adding value to their lives? When we talk of applying scriptures to ourselves, we must also be very careful that we don't misapply the scriptures. And I'm going to explain what I'm trying to say to you. If you take time to read the book of Job, you will find in the book of Job several truths being expounded, several truths being spoken. And they are not to be trivialized. They are actually significant truths in the Bible. The problem was that what they were saying, what Job's friends were saying, which were truth, did not apply to Job. Let's go to the book of Job, chapter 4. And I'll give some illustrations. Just one or two portions of scripture there. And we'll see what I'm trying to say. So that even though we're talking of applying things to ourselves from the word of God, we must recognize what is applicable to us and what is not applicable to us. Truth is truth. There's no question about that. But it may apply to us and it may not apply to our circumstance. Job chapter 4 from verse 1 to verse 9. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, this is one of Job's three friends who came to commiserate with him. If one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? He's talking to Job. But who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you have instructed many and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling and you have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes upon you and you are weary. It touches you and you are troubled. Is not your reverence your confidence and the integrity of your ways your hope? Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Just focus on that little bit. Have you seen the innocent man perish? Is it not a truthful statement he's making? But how is he applying that statement now to Job? That Job, you are going through this thing because you can't be innocent. Do you understand? You cannot be upright. So what are you speaking about being upright? Have you ever seen the innocent man going through this kind of thing that you are going through? Have you ever seen an upright man being cut off? What you are facing, Job, is not something that has happened because you haven't done something wrong. Verse 8. Even as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Job, you must have sown trouble. You must have sown iniquity. That's why you are reaping this thing. And verse 9. He said, by the blast of God, they perish. And by the breath of his anger, they are consumed. In other words, Job, God is angry with you. You know, many of us make those assertions. When we see somebody going through something, we say sin must be in this person's life. Because people who are not sinners don't go through this thing. Remember what we said, that everything that is in the Bible is truthfully stated. But it doesn't mean that they are all the truth. In this particular case, what Eliphaz was saying doesn't apply to Job. Is it really the truth? Because not all of it is the truth. The question that Eliphaz was trying to answer is it possible for the righteous to suffer? Eliphaz's position is, the righteous can never suffer. Is that true?
So be careful when you're reading the Bible.
When it comes to application, everything that has been said here did not apply to Job, and therefore cannot apply in a broad sense. Innocent people can face crimes. The Lord Jesus, Bible says he did no sin. He did nothing wrong. And yet he was reviled. And yet he was crucified. I find a lot of Christians trying to justify themselves when certain things happen. Because we believe that we're righteous. We believe we're innocent. And this shouldn't be happening to us. But it does happen. And that's because we have taken certain dispositions. That's not true. Let's go to Job chapter 8. Another friend of Job. There were three of them, but I'll just take only what two of them said. So that we can begin to see that even though they made those statements, the statements seemed to be true. But when it came to applying it, the application was wrong. And so the statement itself became a questionable thing. You cannot generalize certain things even though they're in the Bible. Do you understand that? Job chapter 8, verse 1 to 14. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, how long will you speak these things, and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? Does God subvert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert justice? If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. Have you seen Bildad's position? Job, your sons died because they sinned. You don't know what they were doing in those their parties. They died because of their sins. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you. I'm sure you've heard those kind of things before. That's something you say you're serving God. If indeed it's this same God that you're serving, why has he not arisen on your case? And prosper your rightful dwelling place. How come you're not living in prosperity? So we have the airwaves filled with teachings of prosperity, and nobody still is prospering. And we begin to wonder, is the word of God true? And when people are not prospering based on false teachings, what do? They go and, in fact, some of them get frustrated, and then some of them begin to cheat to get to prosper. Is it God that prospered them there? Verse 7. Though your beginning was small, your latter end would increase abundantly. He was talking to Job about repenting. But did Job commit any sin? Verse 8. For inquire, please, of the former age, and consider the things discovered by their fathers. For we were born yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and utter words from their heart? Bildad was drawing from the experience of the ancients. He was saying, let's go to the elders. Those who have been born before us, they will tell us that this there's a cause and effect in life. No man suffers except he has done something wrong. Nobody is killed. Children are just not killed like that. Except they, the children themselves, have transgressed against God. Verse 11. Can the papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the reeds flourish without water? While it is yet green and not cut down, it withers before any other plant. So are the paths of all who forget God. And the hope of the hypocrite shall perish, whose confidence shall be cut off, and whose trust is a spider's web. This is truth. Do you understand? This is the truth. There's nobody who forgets God who will prosper. But that statement did apply to Job. So we must be very, very careful when we are trying to apply things to either ourselves or to other people from the word of God. If you go to Job chapter 1, and we read verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. That one verse captures who Job was. So what happened? Let's go to verse 6. Verse 6 to 12 will tell us what took place. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Have you seen God reinforcing that statement about Job before the devil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. This was the genesis of Job's
trouble.
Now, you and I don't know that discussion was taking place in heaven, except it was written here. If God had not written it here, we would have joined Job's friends to say it is true that Job must have done something. So before you start applying scripture wholesale, you need to confer with heaven about that scripture. The application of scripture must be guided by the Spirit of God. You cannot just pick a scripture and run with it. I've seen many people who read the Bible, they pick the scriptures that they like and apply it to themselves. The scriptures that they don't like, what do? They discard it. It doesn't apply to themselves, to them. Any scripture that has to do with suffering, they don't read it. Anyone that has to do with prospering, that's what they read. For example, if I tell you to read Deuteronomy chapter 28, you read from verse 1 to 13 and stop. But you really need to read the whole chapter. Because 1 to 13 just tells you of the blessings. And there wasn't too much talk there. Just 13 verses. But by the time you get to verse 14 to the end, and I think it ends in verse 60 something or so. Verse 68. By the time you get to that verse 68, fear will catch you. Because you begin to see the curse that comes upon those who disobey the word of God. Let's not join those who misapply scriptures, who just pick a scripture that they like and say, it works with me, it will work for me. Merely reading the Bible to know what is said and why it was said, as critical as they are, become irrelevant if it is not applicable or applied to your life. I can know what was said. I can know why it was said. But if I don't know how it applies to my life, my knowledge is fruitless. For example, now I know that beware, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees simply means that I should be careful. I should seek to avoid doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But in my generation, do we have Pharisees? I'm asking, do we have Pharisees? Do we have Sadducees? We have to find out whether they apply to us. Who are the Pharisees? Who are the Sadducees? That's why we did that comprehensive study to know who these people are. They are not people who are not in church. They are actually church leaders. They are actually teachers of the word of God. The problem is, they don't have the spirit of the letter. They don't have the spirit of the message. They only have the letter of the message. Anybody can preach the Bible. Anybody can pick the Bible and begin to speak on it. But note what the Bible says of itself. It says the letter does what? It kills. But the spirit gives what? Life. So every time you hear just the letter without the spirit, what is happening to that person now? He's dying. He's dying spiritually. You may have money and be spiritually dead, except you understand the spirit behind. Let me just read something before we go into one or two other verses of scripture. Matthew chapter 5. The Lord was about to introduce certain things to his hearers. And he begins from verse 17. And I want you to listen very carefully, please. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. What is the law or the prophets? The Old Testament. Do you understand? Don't think I came to take it away. I didn't come to destroy it. I did not come to destroy, but to what? To fulfill every requirement that God required of man in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus came to what? To fulfill. Verse 18. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. The law was put in place for man to see the standard of God. Do you understand? And it became clear that no man can ever accomplish or fulfill what the law required of man. But when the Lord Jesus came, by living as God wanted him to live, what did he do?
He fulfilled the law.
He came to do the will of the Father. He fulfilled the law. He came and obeyed the Father, even the obedience that led to his death.
He fulfilled the law.
He died on the cross and fulfilled the law. By fulfilling the law, he became our example. But I ask you a question. Is there any one of us here who can fulfill the law?
There's not one of us.
So what did he do? He came and made a provision whereby in him, as long as you are in him, you fulfill the law. And you cannot be in him if you are not walking with him. Do you understand? You cannot walk at variance with Christ and say, I am in Christ. So you may say you are born again, but you are living contrary to Christ. Are you in him? And if you are not in him, can you fulfill the law? No. And if you are not fulfilling the law, what happens? You are living contrary to God. That's the bottom line. Let's continue to read. Verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments. Is that in your Bible? And teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
Is in the Bible.
We cannot teach a grace that says forget about the law. The grace that we teach is that it is in Christ that we fulfill. And the provision of grace is that you can be in Christ. That's the provision of grace. Verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven unless the standard of righteousness that you have is higher than the standard of righteousness of the Pharisees. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And everybody knew, the people he was talking to, they knew that the standard that Pharisees have set is very high. And the Lord is now saying, you go higher than the standard of Pharisees, which is God's standard, basic. So how do you fulfill the standard that God has set? It must be in Christ. Outside of Christ, you can't fulfill it. And then he begins to now say, you have heard this, you have heard. But let me skip verse 21. Or let's read from verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Right? That is the letter. That's the letter of the word. Thou shalt not kill. But what is the spirit? That's the spirit that the Lord is about to tell us. He says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of what? Hell. They were talking of murder. Who was talking of the thing that makes a man to kill another man? Why do you think there's ethnic cleansing in the world today? Because one ethnic group believe that they are better than the other ethnic. Why did we have a Second World War? Because Hitler believed that the Germans were the best group. What was it called now? They were the best, the purest breed in the world. And all other breeds were inferior. And guess the irony of it. Hitler was an Austrian. He was from Austria, but he claimed to be German. And was of a pure person. That's what he believed. And because of that, he didn't care about the Polish. He didn't, everybody needed to be killed as far as he was concerned. That is because Hitler was saying, you fool. The day you as a Christian begin to look at a Muslim as a fool, you are in danger. That is the word of God. That's the word of God. How should you look at a Muslim? As a sinner who needs to be saved. We don't look at him as somebody that should be condemned. The reason why you find some people who put themselves in groups and say that Christians must be killed is because they believe they are better. And all the Lord was trying to address there is that you must never see yourself as better than anybody. Otherwise, it will be very easy to kill. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, your brother is the one that has something against you. You don't have anything against him. He has something against you. What do? Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. God is not so hungry that you say, okay, bring, even though you are living in sin. He says, go and make it right. Then come and offer your gift. Do you know, based on this scripture alone, many of us are already guilty. By the time you look at the letter, at the spirit of the message, you will discover that we have killed people several times. When you speak about somebody behind his back, when you speak evil about somebody to someone else, you have killed that other person. Somebody once came and said, oh, so and so person said this about this. So I said, the person who came to report this other person to you, what was the reason for reporting that person to you? So that you can love the person, or so that there can be enmity. We have to be very careful when people are telling us things about A said this, B said that. Ask, why is this man telling me this? Because he loves you? I don't think so. Because he doesn't want you to talk to that person. Sometimes he may be warning you to be careful of what you're saying. It may be a warning. There are people with good intentions, but generally speaking, when people begin to talk about A, talk about B, talk about C, there's an ulterior motive somewhere. Verse 25. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Surely I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. I know that this is a favorite scripture of policemen at checkpoints. They say they are your adversaries. So you should agree with them quickly before they put you to the judge and to the officer and in prison. But the policemen don't tell us that. What do they tell us? They say the police is your best friend. Is that not so? So it cannot be my adversary. They are just applying scriptures wrong. The Lord is saying here that agree with people. If you know that you are owing money, pay the money quickly. Don't wait until they take you to court. Because you are going to pay every penny. But who knows, maybe by pleading, you might escape that. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Right? What is adultery, by the way? In the ordinary sense, what's adultery? Adultery is a married man sleeping with somebody who is not his wife. Or husband, in the case of a woman. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed what? Adultery with her in his... What is the Lord trying to tell us here? He's saying the act of adultery begins where? In the heart. So don't even allow it in there. The minute you entertain it, you are going to commit it. Most likely going to commit it. So deal with it. Remove that thing before you get to the point of the act. Verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. You know, Samson had a problem with women. Every time he entered into a town, what was the first thing he saw with his eyes? So when the Philistines captured him, what was the first thing they did? Do you think it was the Philistine removing his eyes? It's God that removed that eye. If he doesn't have eye again, he will be okay. Some men need to be castrated. Because once it's not there, that is over. Some men are kept in poverty by God on purpose. Because the day they have money, they will marry three wives. They are righteous now because they don't have money. Give them one small change. That's it. They are gone. So the Lord is saying, identify that thing that is causing you to commit sin. And do what? Cut it off. Spiritually, that is. Let's go to verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, for any reason except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits what? Adultery. So what is the Lord saying here? Don't divorce. It's as simple as that. And if you divorce, don't remarry. Otherwise, you are an adulterer. That's basically what it is. So it is not just the letter that we're interested in, but what? The spirit. What really is he saying? Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Let's pause. Why are you told to meditate on the word day and night? So that you will do it. Do you understand? You are not told to meditate on it because you want to prove that you can recite the scriptures. You are not told to meditate on the word because you don't have any other work to do but to meditate on it. You are told to meditate on it for a purpose. And what is that purpose? So that you will observe. You'll be careful to observe to do all that is required of you to do. It goes on to say, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Your way is made prosperous because you are doing the word of God. Do you understand that? Your way is not made prosperous because you are sowing. If your sowing is not according to the word of God, it is useless. So, for example, you want to sow, but you have somebody that has ought against you. What should you do first? What should you do first? Go and settle. Come and do your sowing. Then there's meaning. Do you understand? The Lord is not interested in you giving an offering when you are keeping malice against somebody. Go and make it right. Then come and give your offering. Don't think that because you are giving offering, so God will forget about that. No. So you're meditating on the word is because you need to know what it says and then apply it. Not applying the word is very dangerous. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. From verse 22 to 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We can come to church, sit down in church and hear what has been said and go out and do nothing about it. What are we called? We are deceiving, we are self-deceivers. We have deceived ourselves. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Who is blessed in what he does now? The man who is doing the work. You are not blessed because you say, I'm blessed. You can say, I'm blessed from now till tomorrow. But you are not applying the word of God to your life. You are not blessed. And this is what it says. It says, don't look at the mirror and not make the adjustments required and just walk in. So I look at the mirror. I've dressed. I look at the mirror and I see that my tie is crooked. What should I do? Whilst looking at the... I don't say, okay, the tie is to the left. You know, in the mirror, when you look at the mirror, it will show you this side. It may actually be this side. Then you look at the mirror and then you walk away and you want to start adjusting it outside of the mirror. Will you get it right? Will you get it right? And then when other people now see you and say, well, your tie is crooked, you start getting angry. You didn't adjust it in front of the mirror. That's why the other people who are not your mirror are trying to tell you that tie is crooked and you are getting angry. The essence
of your reading the Bible
is so that you can apply it.
Your reading the Bible without application is useless. Even if you knew what was written in the Bible more than any other person, let's assume you understand the scripture so much, you know what has been said in the scriptures. You know why it was said. You have the spirit of the letter, the spirit of the message, you have it. You know it, but you are not living it. How does it help you? In fact, what's the word the Bible used for such people? It says they are hypocrites. So it's not just the hearing or the reading, but it is the doing. It is the doing. Let me give you a simple illustration, which many of us may upset our stomachs. You read the Bible that tells you to pay your tithe. Do you think God is looking for money? Do you think God cannot do the work he wants to? Do you think God cannot take care of his servants? God is asking you to tithe because, number one, he wants to deliver you from the hands of money. He wants you to be able to look at money and tell money, I'm going to pay this 10% and even do more and I will not die. He wants you to live in a way that you are, money can never dictate anything to you again. You are free from the stranglehold of money. That's one of the reasons why he's asking you to tithe, besides other reasons. And then he attaches the blessing that you do it and see whether I will not open the windows of heaven. And it's only when you feel that the windows are shut against you that you quickly begin to tithe. Who is deceiving who? But as long as you feel the window is open, you don't tithe. We know the reason why you are tithe, and God knows. You want the windows to be open. You have made the big mistake. You have not been delivered. The original reason of deliverance from, the grip of money has failed. Many of us, we look at what we are earning. We say, I can't tithe. I can't pay tithe on this. It's too small. That's why you are where you are. It's the simple truth. You can tithe that little money. Have next to nothing to eat, but God will take care of it. There was a time, as recently as 1997, when my salary in RCCG at the time, as a full-time pastor, was 2,910. That wasn't a lot of money. 2,910. That was my total salary. And they had taken some money already as tithe. That had been taken out. And then I was given that. That's my take home. 2,910. It couldn't even pay my transport from where I lived to the church where I worked on a daily basis. But do you know that? With all of that, I had told God that after the tithe, I was going to give him half of my income. And the half of my income was 1,460. Around that time, I was planning to get married on that kind of salary. And we had agreed, my wife and I had agreed, that we'll pull our salaries together. So the first salary, that first salary I collected after we had started our marriage issues, I took my 50% and gave to her. It was one thin envelope. So when she said, what is this? I said, that's my 50% of my pay. When she opened it, she herself laughed at it. Is this? I said, no, that's 50%. 50% of is this? This is what I'm going to live by. But you better believe it. How I survived, only God knows. Because God was able to take care of me. He delivered me from money. You can imagine I'm giving 50% to God. Now I'm giving the whole 50% to my wife. What did I have? And I still survived. Till today is the same principle. It hasn't changed. So you can't use money to come and slap my face. I'll just be looking at you. It doesn't mean anything to you. That's what I mean by life application. You are not a Christian because you read the Bible. You are not a Christian because you know why certain things were put in the Bible. You are not even a Christian because you go to church and hear a message. You are a Christian essentially because you apply the doctrines of Christ to your life. And you apply it correctly. So when you read the Bible, another issue to note is, how does it apply to me? How does it apply to me? And why are you looking at how does it apply to me? Is it so that you can have knowledge? It is so that you can actually apply it. So this morning, we're going to look at the A part of that, and then next week we'll look at the B part. So let's quickly do that. The A part of that, of answering how does it apply to me, is number one, does this scripture apply to me today? This scripture, does it apply to me today? And I'm going to give a very general answer here. Because the tendency is for us to assume that scriptures don't apply to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 12. Let's see if we can do this quickly in the next 40, 45 minutes and close. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 from verse 1 to 12. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent, for this reason, for this purpose, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as what? Examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he...
What is the Bible saying to us? He's saying, I want you to learn from Israel. I want you to learn from Israel. They were all brought out of Egypt. They all crossed the Red Sea with Moses. It was their baptism with Moses. They entered into the wilderness along with Moses. A figure of our own baptism being clearly cut off from the world and entering into a new life. They all drank from the rock that is Christ. They all ate spiritual food, manna. We all eat the word of God. We all drink from the fountain of living water. We all have, all of us. But it says, but with some of them, what happened? God was angry. You know, many of us think that God is not angry with the Christians. We think that God is excited about Christians, no matter what they do. And yet, the Bible says they were angry. And then it tells us that these things were written here for what? Our example. For us to learn. They were written for us to learn from. That's why they were written. It says, the man who thinks he's standing, let him be careful. Lest what happens to him, he falls. Romans chapter 15 verse 4. Romans chapter 15 verse 4. You know, we're trying to answer the question, does the scripture apply to me today? Romans 15 verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have. So is the Bible relevant to you today?
Yes.
Is it applicable to you today?
Yes.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, from verse 1 to 16. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 to 16. This is Paul writing. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? He's trying to say, yeah, look, I'm an apostle just like any other apostle. Do you think I don't have the right to sit down and expect you to take care of me? Don't I have the right to get married and travel with my wife and you foot the bill? Even if I'm not anybody's pastor, at least I'm your pastor. Do you understand? That's what he was saying. He was talking to them. He was chastising them because of the kind of people they were. Verse 8, verse 7, it says, who is it that goes to war? Do you know a soldier in this country that goes to buy his gun, buy his boots, buy his uniform, buy the armored tank, and goes to fight militants? Do you know of any soldier like that? Show me a soldier who went to Borno to fight Boko Haram and had to pay for his gun and buy the bullets. No soldier does that. So why do you think that a preacher should be the one to labor for himself to preach the gospel? That's what he was trying to say here. He says, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit? Do you know anybody who will plant a vineyard and will not eat of the fruit? Why is he planting the vineyard if it is not because he wants to eat of the fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Why is he tending a flock if it is not to milk the flock and drink milk for himself? Verse 8. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Because it's there in the Bible. It says, while the ox is treading out the grain, don't put something, don't cover its mouth. Allow the ox to be eating the grass as it's going along. Let it be eating the grass along. And this is what he now says. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Do you think God is so interested in the oxen? He says, no. In verse 10, he says, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written. That he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing
If we reap your material things,
this is Paul, right?
If I have sown spiritual things into your life, is it wrong for you to sow into my life of your carnal things?
It's a question that Paul asked. It's a question that we also have to answer.
I am personally against pastors making demands.
But that does not remove the fact that when someone is sowing spiritual things into your life, you ought to sow carnal things into his life.
And it would appear that the reason why there's so much, unfortunately, the teaching of prosperity has destroyed the truth that should be taught. You cannot be receiving spiritual things and not give in return of your carnal things.
There's something wrong somewhere.
And then you turn around and say, but we don't have. Wake everybody that is sleeping up now. You need to hear this. Because tomorrow you will tell me you didn't hear. You want to use it as an hear it.
I don't think I look like somebody who is hungry. I don't think I look like somebody who needs money. Like God said, if I were hungry, I won't ask you. I know where to go and I will eat.
But it's for your own good.
And that's what Paul was writing here.
When you have an ox that is treading the floor and is not eating, will you be able to tread the floor for a while?
The ox will just die of hunger or tiredness.
When you have people who are laboring in the world, the Bible says, count the elders amongst you worthy of double honor, particularly those who labor in the word. We're not just talking of people who are just coming and making. No. People who are laboring in the word, be a blessing to them. I need to tell you this. It's the truth. I don't need your money.
But many of us have not been delivered from the clutches of money. That's why we remain well. It is God that will open the treasures.
I've not said this a long time, and I know why I didn't say it a long time. Because number one, I didn't want it to sound like I'm asking for money. Number two, I didn't want your focus to be on money. And number three,
I expect that the more we teach you the word, the more you would come to the knowledge of the word, and you'll be able to live and do the word. But it appears that the more we keep quiet, the more you also quietly keep quiet.
And then when there's a problem, you turn around and say, "But pastor, nothing is happening. Nothing can happen." That's the truth. Nothing can happen. Someone is showing spiritual things to you, and you are not showing anything back. You are just receiving, receiving, receiving.
Something must leave your hand. Something you have to learn to do it. You have to.
When I was taught, you don't go to the house of the man of God empty handed. I was taught it. That was a teaching. They taught us, don't go to your pastor's house empty handed. Take something there. It's not that he's hungry, but the house of the pastor is the house that many people visit. What you bring, B will partake of. What B brings, you would partake of.
There is so much in the house. That there must be something in the house of God, which is also the house of a pastor.
Praise the name of the Lord. Then it continues in verse 12. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. This is the reason why we didn't speak about it all this while. So that we don't focus on money or focus on giving. No. We want the gospel to enter into your hearts. But when the gospel has entered into your heart and you are not reciprocating, you are not acting as if you have learned, then it needs to be said, boha. So that when we get to heaven, you will not be able to say, my pastor didn't mention it. We mentioned it. At the risk of being called a crook, we mentioned it. Verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offering of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live through the gospel. I am not supposed to be a businessman, but lately we've had to do that. We've had to incorporate companies and be jumping around, picking one contract or the other. And who is suffering? You are the one suffering. That's the truth. You are the ones suffering. But because we don't want a situation where somebody will say, all my money has gone to giving pastor. Oh, and then sometimes, because we are carnal, we begin to compete. No need for that. What some of us did when we were growing up as believers, so our salary comes, a percentage goes to the pastor. Nobody needs to know that. That's between me and God. So this percentage is for this, this percentage is for this, this percentage. By that, I told you that 50%, 50% goes. There was a time when we went up to 70% and we stayed with 30%.
There is a reason why I'm saying what I'm saying today.
Because after all that we have said about your spiritual growth and everything, you see this doing, this application part is essential. It's just that it is the way they are teaching it that is wrong. But it is essential. You must be liberal in your heart and from your hands. And then you will see the liberality of God. Even so, verse 14, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written those things that that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For I preach the gospel. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So understand what I'm saying here. I want us to understand this thing very, very well. So that tomorrow you don't go and say, see, now pastor is beginning to preach money. No. Honestly speaking, I don't need it. Personally, I don't need it. But you need this teaching. Sometimes we make fun and say, these people are, you are stingy. We are making fun. But it's the truth that we are saying to you, stop being stingy. For all you care, you can bring something to me, I'll give it to somebody. You won't even know who I've given it to. There are some people who have given me things, I gave it to somebody else. Not that I hate those things, but I can't use them. So I give it to somebody who can use them. And so when they come like that, sometimes some people bring some things. Someone say, no, change it. I say, no. God brought it to me because he wants, there's no other way this person will get it. So he has brought it to me. Let me give it to this person. So it's not so much what you are bringing to me. No. That's an answer. What's your shoe size? I say, bring any size. Because there might be somebody who will be able to use that size that I may not be able to use. What stops that person from benefiting from me anyway? So it's not so much that. Praise the name of the Lord. So we don't want you to just hear scriptures and not just say, it doesn't apply. It applies. In fact, do you know that the scriptures for the New Testament saints, they are more demanding than in the Old Testament times? For example, under the New Testament, it's not about just tithe. Some people ask that vaguely about tithe. I say it's not about tithe. It's about how much leaves your hand. Maybe one day I'll be able to teach on what true giving is from the widow's mite. You'll be amazed at what true giving means from the widow's mite. What it means to be a giver. It's not the one who has who is giving. No. It's the one who does not have who is giving. That's the giver. When Paul was writing about the Philippian church, he said, I would testify about them. They gave even out of their poverty. Let's continue. Every portion of scripture has its application for our benefit and our everyday living. Every portion of scripture. That's why we always encourage you, read the whole Bible. Because God will speak to you from the pages. Is whether you are going to listen to God or not. That's the difference. But God will speak to you from the pages. What I've done today has been long time coming. God has been speaking to me. Tell them, teach them. But I've been holding back. That Lord, they will understand. Don't worry. Is it not your spirit? Your spirit will teach them. But it appears you just decide that the Holy Spirit is not saying anything. So you're okay. I remember when I was in the States, we're just three in the church. Myself, my wife, and one other lady. And we emphasized, let us all read the Bible. Let's study the Word of God. Let's understand what the Bible is saying. And then one day this lady came, the third person in the church. She came. She said, Pastor, we need to do something about your salary. I said, what are you talking about? He said, the Bible says, she's actually the one that pointed that scripture to. He said, the Bible says that we should count the elders in the church worthy of double honor, particularly those who labor in the word. Bring your papers. Let's change your salary. I'm the pastor of the church. I'm the one who's supposed to say, I want to pay myself. She said, no. It's not your decision. It's my decision. And she brought the paper and wrote a paper and said, this is, Pastor, this is your salary. I said, no matter what, it will be paid. And it was paid. And I thought it's the same thing here. That the Spirit of God will speak to someone and they will do what is right. And we need to do what is right. Praise the name of the Lord. The Bible is not a purposeless book. It's not something to be hung in the shelf. It's not a purposeless book. It was written to make us live right before God. We said it in 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. It says all scripture is written by what? Inspiration. It's given by inspiration and is for our correction, admonition, reproof, doctrine, and so on and so forth. So that we can live right. And then in verse 17, it says so that the man of God can be thoroughly equipped for all good works. The Bible was written to prepare us to be able to do the work of God, which is good works. So the Bible is not purposeless. There's a purpose behind what is written in the Bible. It's written for admonition. It's written to help us to live right. It's written to prepare us to do God's work, which is good work. So that when you read the Bible, there's one thing I want you to understand. That God is speaking to you about what now? Things of eternal value. Not things necessarily of earthly value. Do you understand what I'm saying? Things of eternal value. When we talk of giving, for example, just like we read now, we're not talking of giving for earthly things. We're talking of giving as something that has eternal value. Remember in 1 Timothy 6:17-19, when God was speaking to those who were rich, he said, charge those who are rich in this world that they should not be high-minded, but they should be liberal, they should be givers. They should not trust in money, but trust in God. And the money, they should make sure that they are sharing it, they're distributing it, so that they can lay a firm foundation for their eternal future. That's the essence of all this. I'm not telling you this because I want money. I'm telling you this because it is of eternal value to you. How many of us here want to live in a mansion in heaven? Do you know how you live in that mansion in heaven? You must sow here. You must send materials from here to heaven. The materials you send from here to heaven is as you do the word of God. That's how you send materials. There's one time my wife did a transaction. She's my wife.
She did a business transaction, had some money, and I was actually broke. I was looking for money to do something. But I just said I wasn't going to talk to anybody, and I was just talking to God. And then I came into the room, and I saw an envelope on my bed. It was my wife's handwriting, but I was confused that who's dropping this envelope on my bed. So I opened it. It was a check. And I laughed when I saw the money, because it was the kind of money I was talking to God about. It was when we were going to do, what's that program that we did? The Truth About the Gospel. And I said that we're not going to touch church money for any reason. And I was talking, I said, Lord, if it's me alone that will do this thing, I'm ready to do it. But I need the money. My sister said that God told her that give your husband as your pastor, give him money. And she wrote that check. And I laughed. I said, thank you. Because I knew where the money was not for me. I knew where the money was going to. One or two other people, but there was somebody I forced. I said, go and bring money into this. But you see, such things, nobody should tell you. It should be something that you should be eager. They are doing something. Even if we say we don't need it, come first. Because you are sending things to heaven. It's not just for earthly purposes. In John chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus had done the miracle of feeding of 5,000, the following day the people were pursuing him, looking for him all over the place. When they finally caught hold of him, he said, you people are not looking for me because you saw the miracle. You are looking for me because you ate bread. They were not interested in the miracle that brought about the bread. What was their interest? The bread. And so he said to them, labor not for that meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Stop laboring for things that perish. Instead, labor for things that endure to everlasting. That is the essence of the Bible. To put eternity in you, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. The money that we are asking you to give to your pastor is money that the Son of Man will give you. We're not asking you to go and bring money that you got through crooked means. So, don't bring that kind of money, I beg you. I don't need it. If you stole money, keep the money. Suffer the punishment of stealing alone. If you collected bribe money, keep the money. Don't bring it. Suffer the punishment of bribery alone. You see, the one you sweat for, that's the one we're asking you to bring. The one that God gave you, because the one you labored for is the one that God gave you. But the one you stole, the one you cheated, keep it. That one may be much. Don't worry, keep it. The one that you have, that God has put in your hand, that's the one we are saying, part of it, give to your pastor. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. Because that's the one that counts. If you go and bring thief money to me, I may not know about it too, and it won't count. And God may just say to me, what are you doing with that money? I say, hey, what is wrong with the money? He said, carry the money, go to Lagos Bus Stop and just dash people there. I'll carry the money and go and dash. You won't know. You'll be saying, since I gave pastor, I've not been blessed. Of course, because you are giving me stolen money. And God is not going to keep stolen money in my hand. He will say, go and drop it somewhere. If you know that you are going to complain, keep the money. I don't need it. That's the truth. It's for your own good. I don't need it. Praise the name of the Lord. So you see, when God is speaking to us, He may be speaking to us about our past, about our present, about our future. Do you understand? About our past, telling you that this was what you were doing wrong. About our present, you are doing something wrong now. About our future, if you don't correct this thing, this is how your future will be. If you do it right, your future will be in heaven. Do you understand that? So one thing is clear. Every scripture is applicable to us. It tells us about what we did in time past that got us to where we are now. It tells us about what is happening to us presently, and it prepares us for what may be coming in the future, all for the purpose of making us to live right and to avoid pitfalls and traps or snares that the devil sets for us. That's what this Bible is there. That's what, when we are reading, when we say, how do we apply it? How do we apply it? This is it. The Lord gives you a word. You know, sometimes we have dreams and we begin to think of what, don't need to think about the dream. Ask God, Lord, what are you saying? And He will tell you. He say, you see this thing that I showed you? That was what you were before. If you continue with this way you are going to go back to that place. Many of us think that the dream must always be something that is telling us you are going to make progress. Is a lie. You are not making progress if you are still living in sin. So God must address the sin before it takes you somewhere. Praise the name of the Lord. So sometimes God takes us to the past. For example, what we said now. What is the past? You have not been doing anything. And you continue with the present. And it's now said, your future in eternity is suspect if you continue that way. So, what do you do? Change. That's basically what it said. And then, how do we see that that is happening now? It will begin to manifest. Because very soon, I tell you, we will become a church that is a giving church. Giving. We look at our neighbors, we look at our friends, our brothers, our sisters. Well, what is wrong? Take this. Many of us, we are known in our carnal families as blessers. But the house of God has not seen that blessing. And those things you are doing there don't count. Because you are just trying to win favor with your brothers and sisters.
But in the house of God, we don't know you. We don't know you to be. We see you as a stingy fellow. That's how we see. And that's how heaven sees you, as a stingy fellow. We see you giving to political parties, donating to politicians, helping them to get into office. But we don't see you do that in the house of God. You're not advancing the cause of the kingdom. Why are you helping your politician friends to make it to office? Because you believe that once they get there, they'll give you something. And you believe that in the house of God, there's nothing God can give you. That's basically what it is. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. It says we should be sober. We should be vigilant. Because the devil, our adversary, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist the devil, knowing that the same thing, they are suffering the same thing. If I withstand the devil, you withstand the devil, all of us are withstanding the devil. Where will he have in the church? He has nowhere to enter in this church. He will not be able to penetrate us in this church. Be careful. He's roaming around, looking for whom he may devour. Depending on us to trust in the arm of flesh. That says, don't do that thing. Don't listen to them. Do it this way. Do it this way. You do the wrong thing. Initially, when you do the wrong thing, you see how much you are enjoying it. Before you know what's happening, you are locked in. And you want out, and you can no longer come out. Be careful. Be very careful. So when you hear that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, what God is telling you, the devil is roaming around, looking for who is interested in that doctrine. He will drop it. Pow! It will fill your body like wildfire and begin to corrupt everything about you. And before you know what's happening, you are falling. By the time you start hearing the truth, you begin to dispute it. Yo, you may be sitting down there, but deep in your heart, every message that comes, you'll just be disputing that, what are they talking about? I don't think that is true. That cannot be true. What are you talking about? You'll be quarreling with the word of God, sitting down there, because you opened yourself up to the adversary, the devil. Recognize that your fellow brothers in Christ are going through that same suffering. You're not the only one. Recognize that even your pastor may be going through that thing that you don't know of. I read one time, I think in 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Israel, who was wearing his kingly robe in a famine, and I was walking, some women came to complain that, can you imagine, king, this woman, we ate her child yesterday, now it's time for us to eat her own child today, she's hiding it. The king tore the royal guard, when they looked under, what was he wearing? Sackcloth. You see this fine cloth, you don't know what is covered. The fact that we dress fine, we dress for God. Come to worship God. The Bible says that when you come into the house of God with cheerfulness, with rejoicing, with joy. We have problems at home, but we come, we rejoice. We are glad. We are clothed in the glory of God. It doesn't mean that there's no problem there, but we come, glory. I won't tell you if I have a problem. And it's not because I don't want to tell you, but because I know where I should tell. I know where I should take the problem to. And that's what I encourage everybody to do. Take the problem to God. He will take care of you, just like he's going to take care of you. My own is to come and teach you. I'm not a problem solver. Mine is to direct you to God. Let's all go there. Let's all go to him. Mine is to give you counsel. Oh, this is how I did my own. Better go there too. Because I can't solve anybody's problem, except the one that God directly says to me, you do this. Yes, I will do that. Praise the name of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 20 to 27. I'm just trying to look at how do we apply this scripture. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 to 27. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Let me tell you the truth. If you are going to be able to avoid the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you must give heed to the word of God. That is the one of the principal ways by which make sure that you don't entertain any other word but the undiluted word of God. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. We're not talking of this pumping organ. We're talking of inside your being, your spirit being. Let the word dwell richly inside you. The word must dwell richly inside your being. Not in your soul, but inside your spirit being. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. The word of God will give you life. The word of God will give you health. Even when there is sickness in your body, the word of God in you will take care, will dissipate all those things. Because they can't stay there where the word of God is. I remember when I first became born again, I made up my mind that I've come to the end of drugs in my life. Oh, there was malaria. Malaria will come and attack me. I will have, blisters in my mouth. I said, blisters, stay there. You're on your own. There were several attacks of malaria like that, but I refused to go through drugs. Today, I don't need to use drugs for anything. So don't think that when we say, believe God, that you won't be, the sickness will come now to see whether you will use the drugs. You say, if I'm going to die, I will die. If I'm going to perish, I will perish. And then you see God giving you a word. Go and drink water. Take orange. eat fish,
and then go and sleep. When you wake up, make
simple things,
and you discover that you are well without taking drugs.
Just trust the Lord. Let His word be richly inside of you. Verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Hide it. Don't expose your spirit to everything. Don't expose your spirit to every message.
Let me tell you the truth.
You know, sometimes we say, I just want to hear what they are saying. Let me just hear. The moment you hear those people, tune it off, you tune it off. Because that little thing that you are hearing, you begin to think about it. But how can that thing be wrong? Before you know what's happening, you swallowed it. So you must guard your heart.
Because the Bible says, out of it are the issues of... The Bible says that what defiles you is from within you. It's from within that you have murder, that you have adultery, that you have fornication, that you have stealing. It's from inside you. So guard what goes in. Guard your heart. Make sure that nothing goes in that should not be in there. Ensure that only the word of God goes in there and stays in there. Verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Remove deception from your mouth. You are broke, you are broke. Why are you trying to show the people that you have money? You don't have money, you don't have money. You come and meet me, bro, give me this. I don't have. Bro. I don't have is I don't have. I mean, is there anything wrong with that? Why do you have to show as if you have money? If you don't have, you don't have. If you go to hospital, you have a relative who is very, very ill at the point of death, and they say he needs blood, and you go to donate blood, what will the doctors do first? They will check your own blood, whether you have enough. They are not ready to come and treat two people. They would rather keep you alive and be treating only one person. So they will check whether you have blood. It's the same thing. They've come to you for money. If you don't have money, you don't have money. It's as simple as that. Let's stop living beyond our means. Live within the context of your means. Your salary is 10,000 naira a month. Good, we know that it should be better. But that is what you are earning right now. Pay your tithe. Put aside some forgiving offering and gifts to other people. Yes, it's part of it. Then live on a little bit. Manage it. Sometimes you eat once a day. There's nothing I'm saying to you that I've not gone through myself. Sometimes you live on biscuit and water or bread and water. I don't know how many of you have lived that kind of life before. You lived it. Bread without butter. Bread and water. In fact, it is sweeter when it's cold water. Or you buy granuts. You buy 20 naira granuts. I don't know how much you sell granuts these days. You buy the granuts. Go and get gari. Look for ice block. And put it inside. Lock yourself inside your room. Nobody needs to know what you're eating. Eat your gari. If the gari is plenty, when you finish, you will sleep. Because your stomach will be very full. It's as if you ate pounded yam. You sleep off. When you wake up, the gari will still be... Any water you drink is going to swell the gari inside your stomach. We know these tricks. It will swell the gari. One day, you will not be drinking gari with granite. You'll be molding the gari with soup. And it will start with soup with dry fish. One day, it will be soup with meat. Want to be suited with assorted, but at your level, eat what you can afford. Don't live beyond your means. Don't go and borrow money to feed. Don't do that. When David said, I have been young, now I am old. I've never seen the righteous suffer, nor his children beg bread. He was saying, I live within the means. If you don't live within your means, you will beg. You are not in competition with anybody. The fellow who is a politician and is stealing money, you are not in competition with him. If you want to be in competition with him, then go and join the political party and steal money yourself. That's how to compete with him. But if you say you're a child of God, you can't be in competition with him. There's no basis. Verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. In those days, when horses were used for carriage, they used to put something like an eye gate in front of the horse, so that the horse doesn't look left, it just looks straight to where it's going, and it's controlled by the harness. That's how God is saying to you, look straight. Don't look right, don't look right. Don't look at what A is doing or what B is doing. Just look straight. Look at what God is telling you to do. Focus on what God is asking you to do. Leave A or B alone. When Peter asked the Lord, this one, how long will he live forever? What did the Lord Jesus say to him? What is that your business? Is that your business? You go and do the one I asked you to do. Focus on your own path. Your path is different from his path. As I'm looking at you people today, as I was many years ago, and if you are living right before God, you will be better than me in a matter of years. But there's a process. You can't jump. You can't become something overnight. It doesn't happen. Only the devil does that. God doesn't do that. God takes you through a process. You grow. Can you imagine? You go to hospital, your wife has given birth. You say, where's the baby? Baby say, hey, hi, dad. Give me a high five. They just gave birth to you. Is that child everything that has with you? But that's what you want. That's exactly what we want. We want to be millionaires overnight. What God does is to raise you as a child and take you through the processes of life. When you understand the process of life
and you see a young man suffering, you look, you just smile, say, I used to be there. You will be better than me tomorrow. You see those people who are lying to you, preaching money, you get money. Go and look at them. They don't know what they're talking about. I'm telling you that in the next 5 to 10 years, if Jesus tarries, you will see many of these people in poverty and penury because there's no foundation. There's no basis for what they're doing. I'm sure you've known many people who used to have money some years ago. Where are they today? They are broke. Why do you think you see an old man of 70, 75 struggling with a political party? He wants to remain chairman. He's not even able to walk. Why do you think he's doing that? Because all he wanted was just to eat money, no investment, nothing. And you see one small boy dribbling him. Papa, go here. Yes, sir. Papa, I'm lawyer. Yes, sir. I'm lawyer. No investment, no foundation. And we are trying to get you to have a foundation so that you don't become a surrogate that is just messed up all over the place. They use you as a tool to cause confusion everywhere. And you are there. You say, yes, I'm loyal. I'm loyal. Are you loyal to Christ? You are loyal to a man, not to Christ. Ponder the path of your feet. What does it mean to ponder? To meditate, to think deeply. Before your leg begins to move, keep it down and ponder it. This direction I'm going, where is it going to land me? Ponder the movement of your feet. You just don't jump out and move. The Bible says don't let your feet be too common in somebody's place. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. What kind of friendship is that? That your leg is not scarce in somebody's house. You are there every day. And then when you go there, you're not going to add any value. You're going to gossip and talk about somebody, complain about this. You say, hey, I beg this talk, where I don't talk. He hungry me. Wait, Eba. They say, he don't come for food. Do Eba for that. Make it go. And you say, you're born. You say, don't mind them now. So that they do Christian. Leave them alone. He go come now and say, one preach gospel. Which gospel did they preach? Just do Eba for them. You go chop, go. You go soon go. There are times when you go to preach. They say, come eat. No. You are hungry, oh. You say, mm-mm. Your stomach is doing poor. You tell your stomach, you better behave yourself here. Have you forgotten what the Bible says? It says, when you go to eat with a greedy man, if you are given to too much appetite, what should you do? Put a knife to your food. The Bible was not written with that purpose. There are times I go to places, I am hungry. Honestly speaking, I'm hungry. They will offer me something. I'm not hungry. And when my stomach is making, I tell them, you better behave yourself here. We're not eating nothing in this place. Not that they will poison me, but I'm trying to let them know I didn't come for food. I came for something serious. That's the kind of thing. That's a Christian. A Christian has self-control. You are controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit of God says, when you go there, don't eat. Not because they want to kill you, but he says, don't eat. He knows why he's saying don't eat. But we, oh boy, you get something there. Make you bring a bag. And as you're eating, you will lose control of yourself. You start talking. When you finish, you say, that's your friend, they talk. He say, no, not they talk. But when food day, he will talk. So if I want make him talk, I they give him food. That's how they've known you. The day they want something from you, they just put something in front of you. Your mouth will just be firing like submachine gun that they've put several magazines inside. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be what? Established. Don't go in a path that God has not established for. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. That's the word of God. Live right. And sometimes it could also be that God is giving you a word for someone. But this is what I say to you. If you have not been able to hear God for yourself and live right based on the word of God, please I ask you, what right do you have to take the word of God and say you want to go and tell somebody what God told you when you have not lived that word yourself? So yes, sometimes God can give you a word to give to somebody. But first, it must have been something that you have been able to deal with. How do you get up and say, ha, oh boy, come. Do you tithe? You don't tithe. Oh yeah, let me show you tithe. Do. This is, go on, tithe. Meanwhile, you are not tithe. You are busy. And then one fellow said, he said, we are very quick to speak about the one we are doing and we avoid the one that we are not doing. So maybe you started tithing a month ago, you started making noise about tithe, because you started tithing 1 month. You have not endured tithing over time. Then you make noise. Then the day you fail and falter, you say, that month was a very difficult month. Let me tell you how I learned tithe. I tithe. One time I was broke. I needed money. And I was too proud to borrow from anybody. So I said, I will borrow from God. So I borrowed my tithe. Honestly speaking, the amount of money I borrowed wasn't plenty. To repay that money. Till tomorrow, I couldn't pay that money. I had to kneel down to God and say, Lord, I don't know what has happened. The money I borrowed is not much. But to repay it with the 20% was a problem. I had to lie down and say, Lord, have mercy on my poor soul. Forgive me. I will never borrow again. I said, okay. Then I had peace. From that day on, I would rather die. Asked my wife one day, we had no food in the house, and my tithe was in my hand. She said, let's use it to buy gas. By Monday, we will go to the bank. I said, it will never happen. I would rather starve. But that money is God's money. It's going to come. I learned it the hard way.
You don't need to learn it the hard way.
We are telling you. You see, now, God can tell me, go and talk to them about that. I will teach it to you because I know all the intricacies of tithe. I've said it before. The man who cannot tithe when he's earning 10,000 naira, about 1,000 naira, cannot tithe if he's earning 10,000. Do you know why? What is the tithe of 10,000 naira? 1,000. What is the tithe of 100,000 naira? If you are struggling to pay 1,000 naira, is it 10,000 naira that you'll be willing to? You can't pay it because 1,000 naira can't leave your hand. Then you want 10,000, you can't leave. Not to talk of those of you who are looking for a big contract of 100 million. The day you get a total project of 100 million net profit, when you consider it, what's the tithe of 100 million?
He said, Pastor, we backslide. If we give him 10 million, he'll backslide.
If I give him 10 million, he will know how much I have. What will you do?
You keep the money. See, because you don't want anybody to know you have that kind of. You are fooling yourself.
You that you cannot give 10 million, that your pastor will backslide. You are going to stand all right. You are really upright.
Praise ye the name of the Lord.
The Bible makes it clear that if we are not faithful in little, we can never be faithful. If you are not faithful in the small message that you are hearing every Sunday and every Tuesday, do you honestly think that you can be faithful if you go for a crusade, if you go for a conference? You won't be faithful. If you cannot be faithful when you have 500 naira to give enough, do you think you can give a good offering when you have 10,000 naira? You can't. God never requires anybody to be faithful when he has. He always wants you to be faithful in the little, because that's how he knows those who will be faithful in much. And many of us, sadly, have not been faithful. We have not been faithful in coming early to church. And then you want God to be able to set you up to meet with a high officer, a high ranking officer. You'll be unfaithful there. You have not been faithful in Mammon, the work, the office that God put you. You have not been faithful in that office. When you go on what's it called now? When you go on a trip and they ask you to retire the money, you'll be lying. And yet you want to be CEO. It doesn't work that. Faithfulness in little things. That's what God is doing. And God is saying to us today, start applying my word now that it seems like nothing is happening. Let it get into you that you must always apply the scriptures. Because the time is coming when that the scripture that you apply will save your life. But right now it seems like it's nothing. Say, start practicing it. So when you go to church and you hear a message, you may think it's not relevant. Note it. Because there is something that God is asking you to do there. When you get home, pray about it. Maybe when you are sleeping, you will hear God say to you, you see that word they taught you in church. This is what your own part there. Go and do it. Don't go and say, sister, this is not doing our own. But brother, it is you they told to do. Let us bow our heads to God. For all that we've said this morning, the most critical thing to God is not even necessarily the doing of the word, if it is not that you are saved. The one thing that God wants you to do is for your soul to be saved. That is the one thing that God is interested in. You can come and hear all that we have said, and yet your soul is not saved. Your soul is saved when it is committed into the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your soul is saved when you recognize yourself as a sinner who needs a savior, and that savior is Jesus Christ. Your soul is saved when you now commit that soul and say, it is into the hands of Christ that I'm committing this soul. Not into the hands of a pastor, not into the hands of a church, but into the hands of Christ. And I tell you today that if you are here listening to what we have said, and you have not at any time committed your soul to Christ, and you want to do it right now, raise up your hand above your head where I can see it, and I'll pray with you. It's something that you have to do on your own. It's not about whether you are in church. It's not about whether you're a pastor. It's not about whether you went to Bible school. It's not about any of those things at all. It's a personal thing between you and the Lord Jesus. So if you say, yes, today I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ, raise up your hand, I'll pray with you. The rest of us, let's talk to God as what we have heard concerns us. Whatever it is that the Lord has spoken to you today, take it to Him in prayer. Let him know that you are ready to be a doer of his work, a doer of his word. Speak to him about the grace to do his work, to do his word. I have discovered that no matter how difficult it may seem to be, with God, nothing is impossible. As long as I'm willing and I ask God for help, he will help me. We're not just talking of tithe and money. We are talking of doing the will of God. We are talking about going to where God says you should go. We are talking about doing what God says you should do. We are talking about reading the Bible when God says read the Bible. We are talking about fasting when God says you should fast. Don't wait until the pastor comes to say we are fasting. You can fast on your own when God says fast. You can be in your bedroom and God says to you, I want you to wait on me. Don't wait until you have a problem, then you say, I'm going to fast. Talk to the Lord to help you. If there's one thing that we need in our generation, it is the grace of God.
to be able to do His word, to be able to do His will.
The will of God is not difficult to do.
It is the unwillingness of men to do the will of God that is the challenge.
The Lord said, if ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. What is critical to God is your willingness. Are you willing to be faithful in little? Ask for grace. He will help you. Are you willing to distribute and give as God says you should distribute and give? Ask for grace. He will give it to you. Are you willing to be a doer of the word of God? Ask for grace. He will enable you to do His work. It's not so hard. It's not so difficult. It's whether you are willing. Don't allow the devil to lie to you that this thing is very hard to do. Don't worry, nobody can do this in this way. It's a big lie he's telling you. Talk to God about it and tell him, Lord, it is your word. You said I should do it. I am willing to do it. Help me. Help me. Remember, God cannot contradict his own word. So God cannot tell you not to do his word. God cannot bring discouragement to you. God cannot ask you to doubt his word. Only the devil can do it. I want you to start recognizing when God is speaking and when the devil is speaking. Talk to the Lord this morning and ask him to give you grace. Ask him to help you to be able to apply his word to your life. That whenever you read the Bible and you hear God speak to you, that you'll be prompt to do it. You'll be prompt to apply it to your life. Ask for the grace for that to happen. And it will happen. It will happen. Father, we bless your name. Father, we thank you for that which has been shared today. We ask, Eternal Rock of Ages, that even as we prepare to go to our various homes, that which we have heard will stick with us. We ask, Almighty and Everlasting God, that which is required of us to do, by your grace, we will be able to do it. There are many things that you have spoken in our hearing today, words that apply to us differently and individually. Almighty God, we just ask for your grace to enable us to do that which we want to do, insofar as we are willing to do it. Thank you, Everlasting Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen.